We're very thankful again that God has blessed us to be assembled and to be a part of this outstanding worship to Him. It's good to look out and to see all of the saints who are gathered here on this beautiful Lord's Day. We're just thankful to God for all of His blessings, knowing that it is because of Him, not because of us, that we are recipients thereof. You visiting with us today, know that you are our honored guest. We appreciate your presence. It's always a joy and a pleasure to have guests to come and to be with us in our worship service. We are a church that seeks to please God. It is our desire to make heaven our home. And in doing so, we recognize that it's very important that we be very steadfast about what God has called us to do. It's an honor to be able to be called a child of God and to be a witness for Him. The Lord needs people who will witness for Him and who will let it be known that God is alive and well. And so we appreciate all of you who have made that commitment, and you are part of this great commonwealth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are looking at our theme, and I want to thank Brother Eidelberg for the wonderful way in which he led us in singing today and the way that all joined in to make our singing what it has been. Our theme is the anatomy of discipleship, and we are going to be examining this through the year. We have divided into four quarters. The first quarter, we are considering the mind of Christ, and we have chosen to give the basic foundation to the teaching. All the teaching of Jesus Christ is based on this, what I'm calling the preamble to the Sermon on the Mount. When we finish with these Beatitudes, you will have the foundation of the mind of Christ and the very teaching of Christ. There will be no teaching that you will ever come across concerning Christ Jesus that does not point back to a good understanding and a knowledge of what he has presented here in this sermon. It's a sermon that covers chapters 5 through chapter 7. And as I speak to you from this particular subject today, which comes out of verse number 6, there will be occasions for me to even highlight other statements of our Lord in this wonderful sermon. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. This wonderful state of being blessed not only includes being poor in spirit, mourning over our sinful condition and the sinful condition that we find our world, it does not only include our being meek, basically turning ourselves over totally and completely to the control of God Almighty, but it also involves something that we must do. The first three seemingly helping us to understand who we are and the nature of the child of God. But when we get to verse number 6, the hunger and thirst after righteousness, he is telling us what we as his people and his disciples must do and must be about. This idea of hunger and thirst is a little removed from you and I. When you go back to the setting of Jesus, when Jesus made the statement, he was in the midst of a people who did not have McDonald's, did not have Burger King, and have all of these restaurants and all of the amenities that you and I are blessed to have. When you and I say we're hungry, it means that we passed something that probably prompted our appetite. You and I don't really realize and know what hunger and thirst really is. But I know our Lord did. He purposely fasted 40 days and 40 nights in order that he might reach this level where he was hungry and he was thirsty. That's why the Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, after 40 days of fasting, the Lord hungered, or the Lord was hungry. This hunger is the kind of hunger that God is asking us to have for righteousness. This kind of thirst is what the Lord is asking us to have for righteousness. When you think in terms of the kingdom of God and the nature of the kingdom of God, he is telling us that if you want to describe my kingdom and you want to describe a disciple of mine, a disciple of mine is one who is hungering and thirsting for the righteousness that he finds in the kingdom of God and in the very nature of the God that they serve. When I think in terms of the idea of being filled, this idea of being filled is another way of saying being satisfied. If you hunger and you thirst after righteousness, you'll be filled. You'll be satisfied. The picture is of a fatted calf, one that has been well fed. God is saying that my people, when they hunger and thirst after righteousness, I don't know if you caught it or not, he did not say those who are righteous. He said those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And that's the only way that he could put it, because you and I basically, intrinsically, are not righteous within ourselves. We are being blessed to be brought into a kingdom, brought into a relationship where righteousness is the main product of this whole wonderful relationship with God Almighty. I want to take you on an excursion through the book of Romans to help you to understand how important righteousness is to God. What I want to do this morning is I want to create within all of us an appreciation for righteousness. For the righteousness that he speaks of here is a righteousness that does not involve a righteous act, but it's a righteousness which involves the total aspect of righteousness. It's another way of saying goodness. And I'm not just good some of the time, but I'm good all of the time. The righteousness that he's talking about here can be compared to a man who wants bread. If you want a slice of bread, or do you want the whole loaf? When you talk about the righteousness of God, you're not saying that I want a slice of righteousness. You're saying that I want the whole of righteousness. I want to be righteous in my thoughts. I want to be righteous in my acts, in my practice. And I don't want to be righteous just today. I don't want to be just righteous at this act, on this particular time. I want to be righteous totally. Why is that so important to God? Because that's the way your God is. If you and I don't reach this level where righteousness really becomes highlighted in our lives, that we reach after total righteousness, then you and I will never be filled and satisfied and reach that place called blessed or blessedness. When you consider the wonderful idea of righteousness, I want you to just go with me. I want to go through Romans chapter 1, and I want to look at verse number 16. And I want you to just follow me, and we're going to put these on the board, on the screen. For I am not ashamed, watch this, of the gospel of Christ. For it is the what? The power of God unto what? Salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Verse 17, here it is. For therein is the righteousness of God. Therein is the goodness of God. Therein is the total goodness of God. Therein is the total virtue of God. Therein is the absolute, absolute righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. If a man wants it, he has to take on the gospel, because it's in the gospel where God reveals righteousness, and it is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Go with me now to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And I want verse number 23. Romans 3 and verse number 23. Watch the Bible. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean, Brother Gibbs? That means that all of us are sinners. All of us have come, don't measure up to what God is. Well, what is God? God is righteous. What is God? God is good. God is totally good. The Bible says, in him is light, and there is no darkness at all. We're serving a totally righteous God. We're serving a totally righteous Christ. Though he came in the flesh, the Bible said he was without spot and he was without blemish. And you and I cannot have fellowship with a God who is totally righteous. You and I cannot have fellowship with a person who is totally in light, but there is darkness and there is sin within us. So when you think in terms of participating in a fellowship with God, knowing that you and I come short, you better be glad that verse number 23 is not the conclusion of the matter, but it goes to verse number 24. Now watch the Bible. Being justified, being justified. That word justified simply means being made right. I know I'm not right within myself. I know that I'm bankrupt. I know that I feel sorry over the fact that I don't measure up to what God would have me to be. But I have totally turned myself over to God. I have given myself to God. And because of that, God has now justified me. God has made me right. God has imputed righteousness to me. Well, how did he do it? He did it freely by his grace. Grace is an unmerited favor. Grace is God giving you something that you and I don't deserve. When we think in terms of our fellowship in God and our wonderful relationship with God, how many of us think that we deserve this relationship? This is one of the problems that God had with the Pharisees, is that the Pharisees thought within themselves that they were righteous, and that they were righteous within themselves, and that God ought to be thankful that we are a part of his great, great company and part of his great fellowship, because it's through us that people see the righteousness of God. And God is on record and saying, no, you all are sinners and you can't measure up. The only way that you can be justified in my sight is by me giving you grace, but it's through the redemption that is in Christ. Watch verse number 25. I just want to create within you and me an appreciation for this wonderful righteousness that God has given to us. Whom God has set forth. God set forth to be a propitiation. Who did he set forth? What did he set forth? He set forth Christ Jesus in order to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Oh, I wish I had time to just deal with propitiation. Propitiation from the ancients simply meant that when the wrath of a God was upon a person, that person had to appease that God. And he appeased that God with a sacrifice. He appeased that anger with a sacrifice. But it had to be a worthy sacrifice. And once the offender appeased that God, small g, then the anger of that God subsided. That meant that that sacrifice became a propitiation. It became a satisfaction for the wrath of that God. Taking that, God is a God who has turned his wrath upon the world. How do you know, Brother Gibbs? Romans 1, verse number 18. Don't go there. Don't go there. Don't move this. Romans 1, 18. The wrath of God has been poured out on the whole world. Well, how do we escape the wrath of God? How do we get out from under the condemnation of God Almighty? We must have a propitiation. We must have a propitiation for the wrath to avert the wrath of God. But here's the beauty of this. Most time it was the sinner who set forth the propitiation. This is saying God set forth the propitiation. Somebody's mind ought to be blown by now. It's God who is angry. It's God whose wrath is out. You the one who need to make the propitiation. But God said that you are so bankrupt that you don't have anything you can give me. And so God said, I'll set it forth for myself. And what did he do? He set forth his son. He gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So when I think in terms of propitiation, that's just one. I could go with another, but my time will not permit me. But whenever, I don't care how you study propitiation, you got to understand that that's what God is doing for us. And I ought to be happy and I ought to be glad to be in a fellowship where God has made it possible for you and I to sit here. And you ought not sit here with, let me move on. All right, propitiation through faith in his blood. Watch this now. To declare his what? His righteousness. To declare his total goodness. To declare his total virtue. For the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God said that I am so good. My grace is so powerful. I didn't overlook sin. I didn't just discard it as though it didn't happen. I know that it happened. But he said, I was so long-suffering and so forbearing that I waited until I brought my son into the world. And when I brought my son into the world, his blood was so powerful that it reached all the way back to the sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Watch verse number 26. To declare, I say it this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Jesus Christ becomes so important to me because this is how I find myself righteous in the sight of God. When you hunger and thirst after righteousness, it's another way of saying hungering and thirsting after Jesus. I need Jesus. I've got to get myself totally involved with this Jesus. Go back to verse number 24. Go back to verse number 24. I got to make this point because there's something that you need to see. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption. That is where? Come on, say it again with me. In Christ Jesus. I want to make you understand that in Christ Jesus is another way of simply saying that what I have in terms of this free gift of righteousness is positional. It's positional. Well, what do you mean positional, Brother Gibbs? What I mean is that you have it because you are in this position. You have it because you are in this relationship with Christ. If you and I were not in this relationship with Christ, you and I would not have access to the righteousness of God Almighty. The only way is only in Christ. It's another way of saying, and I'm almost through with this point. What I mean is when you say in Christ, Brother Gibbs, what should come to my mind? It's almost like taking advantage of an opportunity in a company. When you are in a company, the shares of that company are available to all of those who are what? Part of that what company? God is giving us an opportunity to buy shares into the company of Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ is the head of it. Jesus Christ is the owner of it. And he said, if you want righteousness, get in my company. Get in my fellowship. And you will have shares of inheritance, shares of righteousness in this company. The church here, somebody say, well, I want Jesus, but I don't want the church. No, you can't have Jesus without the church, because if you're in Christ, that means you're in the church of Christ. Now, I'm going to say that again. If you're in Christ, you are in the church of Christ. If you're in Christ, you are in the church of Christ. There's no such thing as being in Christ without being in the church of Christ. You've got to have fellowship with the brothers and sisters in Christ. We all share in this thing called righteousness. Go with me to, my time is going to move. Go to Romans chapter 5, verse number 17, right quickly. Romans chapter 5, verse number 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the, watch this now, and of the what? The gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse number 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men, and that is unto justification of life. I'm glad to know that Adam got us in trouble. One man got us in trouble. Now it's one man who got us out of trouble. One man got us in trouble with one act of sin. Thanks be to God that by one man's act of righteousness, that's Jesus Christ, now righteousness is a free gift to all men who give themselves in obedience to Jesus Christ, and it's unto the justification of life. Verse number 19, watch this now. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, many are made righteous. That is so powerful. And that is that the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that one righteous act of him sacrificing on Calvary's cross, has given to you and me righteousness, where you and I stand before God totally justified without any sin and without any iniquity in our lives. And it's not because of our intrinsic goodness, but it's because of the intrinsic goodness and righteousness of Jesus Christ and by his wonderful sacrifice. Verse number 20. And I'm almost through. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Watch verse number 21. That as sin hath reigned, I like the word reigned, unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. If you and I are in the church of Christ, and we are disciples of Christ, we have to be about righteousness. You and I cannot discount righteousness. And I'm talking about the total righteousness of God. That's because the kingdom of the Lord is totally about righteousness. Now, that's because of our position. But then I want to go to Romans chapter 7, and I want to show you something, because now I want to see this idea of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Romans chapter 7, and I want to look at verse number 14. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 14. Now watch the Bible. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am what? Carnal, sold under sin. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh dwelleth no what? Good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Here I am in the kingdom of God, a recipient of this wonderful grace of righteousness. Not mine, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But when I look at the law, and when I look at Jesus, when I look at God, and I look at everything, it's totally righteous. But then when I look at myself, in the kingdom of God, I find out that I'm sold under sin. I am sold under sin. That's what Paul is saying. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Let's be honest with ourselves, and I think Brother George Williams brought this out very beautifully. And that is when he made the point, and I believe it was an accurate point, valid point that many times you and I, though we are Christians, we find that the sin principle is in our bodies and in our lives. And just because we have been baptized into Christ and we are participants in this wonderful relationship with him, and we are benefiting from his righteousness. But when I look at myself and I look at me personally, I find that what I am is contrary to where I am in Christ. Now watch what Paul says in verse number 21. He says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. In other words, it becomes a civil war. When a man becomes a Christian and he knows that he is part of a company, part of a fellowship that's dealing and dedicated to total righteousness. And then when he sees within himself this war, this civil war, where in his flesh is pulling him one way. But in his mind, he knows what God has said. This is what Paul is saying. He said, I find in a law, I find a principle that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of the Lord after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, in my flesh, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, this is a Christian. And I recognize that sometimes you know you need to go to service on Sunday morning and the flesh just holds you in bed and say, no, we're not going to make it this morning. And you know, and while you, if you're like me, now, well, okay, if you're like me, whenever that happens, you feel so guilty because in your mind you know you ought to be there. But here you are in bed, and I tell you that whole day you're not feeling good. And you find yourself looking up saying, Lord, please don't come today. Because I know where I need to be and I'm not there. It happens when you know that you ought to love a person. And you ought to speak kindly to a person, but they got on your last nerve and you blurted out something that you thought you never would have said and something you haven't said in a long time. And then you start feeling guilty because you find out that in my body, in my mind, I have the law of God, which I know is right. And I know this is the way I ought to act, but in my members, I find that I'm talking about my flesh, that it causes me to do things that I wouldn't ordinarily do. But watch him, he says, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Verse 14 through 18, that's where he is poor in spirit. Verse 21 through 23 is where he mourns over his dilemma and he's involved in the civil war. Now watch what he says in verse number 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, I find that I am wretched. I find that I'm bankrupt. I find that I want to do good, but I just can't do it. And this thing called sin is on me. But the Bible says, but I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I know it's hard for us to get our minds around this, but this is what Paul says, and I believe he's talking about a Christian. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. In other words, I find myself in and out. I find myself doing good and not doing good. And it just caused me to feel wretched. I feel so bad about myself. But here's what he wants you to understand. Thank God for chapter 8. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Because of the poorness of spirit, because of the mourning over our sin, and our meekness in giving ourselves totally over to Jesus, and because we're in his kingdom, and I know that I have this civil war going on inside of me. Yet, the kingdom is mine. Yet I'm comforted. Yet I'm an inheritor of all spiritual blessings. Somebody say, well, Brother Gibbs, how is that to be? Because I'm in Christ. And as long as I stay in Christ, there is no condemnation. His blood takes care of my past sins, my present sin, and my future sin. And I don't let the devil, just because I know the war is going on inside of me, I don't let the devil tell me that I'm lost, tell me that I'm condemned, because thanks be to God. So even in the midst of my civil war, I still praise God. Though I don't feel like praising him, I still come to church and praise God Almighty. Why? Because it's not my righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ, my Lord, that I have applied to my life, and I can walk boldly. That's why the Bible said, if you sin, confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive your sin. Walk in the light as he is in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us. I rejoice because I know that I'm saved in Jesus Christ. We are in a position in the church where we feel that every time we sin, we got to run down front. Because I'm afraid I'm going to be lost. We spend 20 minutes of our service with folk coming down, confessing stuff that all they need to do is tell God about it. This idea of righteousness, which is a gift, blows your mind. How can I, a sinner, be justified in the sight of God? It's because God has given it to me through Christ. Therefore, I want to come down, but I know better. Listen to me. Don't miss me. That's why Jesus came back and he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Watch, go to Romans 8, go back, Romans 8, and I want to show you where this hunger and thirst is. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Watch the next phrase. No, stay there. Who walk, not after the flesh, but what? Which simply means, I know that my life is now a life that should be about righteousness. And because I know my life should be about righteousness, I now walk in the Spirit. Though I may fall, sin, I get up and I keep walking in the light. May I illustrate it this way? If I know sin and death is that way, and I know that righteousness and life is this way, when I become a Christian, now before I was a Christian, I was walking this way and had no conscience whatsoever. Whatever I did in the flesh, I said, I just want to satisfy me and satisfy my flesh and just do what I want to do when I want to do it. But the more you go this way, things get worse and worse. And the next thing you know, you thought you were having a good time and you find out I'm not having as good a time as I thought. You're losing your family, losing your job, losing your health. Why? Because you're walking the wrong way. But when you know Jesus, you don't walk that way. You walk in righteousness. But because there's a sin principle in me, sometimes I see on the side, and I take the exit. Are you with me? No, you're wrong. You know you ain't got no business on taking that exit. So what do? Get back on the road. But you don't turn around and go back that way. You keep going what? This way. As long as you walk, hunger, thirst after righteousness. I'm almost through. Long as I keep going in the right direction, I may slip, I may fall, but I got a God who will forgive me, put me back on the road, His Spirit in me. Oh, Lord, have mercy. When I walk this way, if I do something, hurts my family, get back on the road. Because I'm in righteousness. My family's in righteousness. This is our company business. Righteousness, forgiveness, grace, mercy. When I get back on the road, then my family is rehabilitated. My family is reconciled. And we keep moving forward. Here's what I find. That if I stay on this road, when I look back, I find that I'm 2 years from now, I am nowhere where I was then like where I am now. Okay? I'm wondering how deep should I get with this? Take a man who has a problem with alcohol. Are you with me? Now, just because he became a Christian doesn't mean that he doesn't have a taste for it anymore. But he got sense enough to know that the Lord has already forgiven me for that sin. And I know I got to practice. I got to hunger and thirst after right. So what he does is I know y'all wondering what I'm going to say, but I'm going to say the truth. That's what I'm going to say. He gets baptized for a week. Then all of a sudden, oh, Lord, I feel so bad. I let you down, Lord. But because you are in righteousness and you confess it, you mourn over it, and you go on and commit yourself to Him, then the Lord puts you back, forgives you, you get back on the road, and you keep on going. Now, I know you say, well, I still got that taste in my mouth. Well, I know, but keep on walking this way. Now, here's what happens when a man says, well, you know, I just can't live right. And he just gives up, and he just starts walking the other way and just suddenly says, well, I'm not going to even try to do right. I'm not going to even pursue goodness. That man is on his way to death. All right? Watch the next. I'm through. Verse number 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me what? Free from the law of what? Sin and death. Watch this. Verse number 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Watch verse number 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now watch verse number 5. Hurry right quick. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. Watch this. A man who's after the Spirit, he is hungering and thirsts after righteousness, which means he goes, first of all, he made a commitment to Christ, and he hungers and thirsts where righteousness is. Wait. If I know where righteousness is, I hunger and thirst to get there. Now, where is it? It's in the church. So a man who's hungering and thirsting is a man that you find in church. It would be better for you to get drunk on Saturday and be in church on Sunday than to stay home. Am I teaching wrong? Now, I know folk in the church going to judge and talking about, oh, look at the old sinner. I smelled some on his breath. I don't care how much you smell of my breath. I'm still getting back in the... Amen. I'm going to make myself in church. Why? Because I'm hungering and thirsty. And maybe I hear something in the sermon that'll strengthen me. If I were a homosexual, Now, I know y'all not going to pray with me. I said, if, and I ain't. A homosexual ought to find himself in the church. And don't let the members here try to make you feel like you don't belong. You do belong. Because that man who is condemning you, he is a sinner himself. I don't care what problem you have, brother. The only hope you got is in Christ, in righteousness, where righteousness is given to you by Christ. And then you strive and you hunger after it, which means that not only do I get in church where I'll hear righteousness, but I'll pray. I'll read my Bible. Any sinner that reads his Bible, I guarantee you that righteousness, let me say this way, holiness and sinfulness cannot dwell together. Here's what you got to see, is that the more I get God in me, and the more I get his spirit in me, and the more I learn about him, and the more I pray, and the more I participate in the Lord's service, the stronger I become. I would love to have a case study of a person who has a problem with alcohol in the church and a person who has alcohol who's out of the church. Now you show me the difference. Well, somebody say, well, you got to get over that. Listen, the mere fact that Jesus gave you his righteousness says you ain't going to get over everything. Now you didn't like that, did you? You may die with that taste in your mouth. But because of your position in Jesus and because you hungered and thirsted after righteousness, you're going to be filled. It's a gift. Now, I don't understand how you and I can be in such a wonderful fellowship where righteousness is the main product, and you and I don't appreciate it, and you and I don't strive for it. I want to be the best husband I can be. I want to be the best preacher that I can be. I want to be the best everything. But I do not let my weakness cause me to get off track. I'm going to keep walking. Maybe I help somebody. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. You've heard the gospel this morning. There's other things I could say and should say. Let me go on and get verse number 6. Hurry right quick. Put verse number 6 up there. For to be carnally minded is what? But to be what? Spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. That book you have in your hand, the one that we're asking you to read, it deals with commitment, fellowship. All of these things are so important if you want the abundant life. God bless you to come. You've heard the gospel. Believe it now with all of your heart. Repent of your sin. Confess Christ to be the Son of God. Oh, when you are baptized with Christ, you are baptized into his death. You're baptized into his burial. You're baptized into his resurrection. And that brings you into a relationship with him. And when you come up out of the watery grave of baptism, you walk in the newness of life. You don't walk that way. You walk this way. Somebody ought to be walking this way to Jesus. I pray that you'll come. Come right now while together we stand and sing. Will you come? Softly and